What if, let's say, you had a very bad headache, and that headache lasted for days? Finally, you went to the doctor, and he ran some tests and came back and said, "I'm sorry to give you this news, but you have an inoperable brain tumor, and you probably have maybe 6 months at the most to live." But what if instead, after those tests, he said, "Well, you do have cancer, but we can treat it, and we can fight this pretty well, and you probably have at least 6 more years to live." But what if instead he came back and said, "I've got good news for you. All you need is some aspirin. You probably have a good 60 more years to live." The point is, whether it's 6 more months or 6 more years or 60 years, all of us are terminal. We are all going to die. And in Psalm 90, Moses gives us in this prayer 3 main prayer requests regarding our short lives. Psalm 90 is not just telling us about the brevity of life. It's also telling us how to live the short life that he's given to us. And as I thought about prayer requests I could give you, I thought about Psalm 90 and the 3 main prayer requests of Moses in verses 12 through 17. But before we go to that section, let's look at the first part of the psalm, verses 1 to 11. Verses 1 to 11 of Psalm 90 tell us about the Lord and his relationship to our lives. Verses 1 and 2. "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." Verse 1 says, the Lord is our dwelling place. In him we live and move and have our being. We have life from God. The Lord is the giver of our life. I remember one time I had a kind of a strange thought, perhaps. I was looking at my mother, and my mother is now 83 years old. And she, if you followed our prayer letter a little bit, she has stage 4 non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. And so she's having chemotherapy treatments, and her fourth one is this Tuesday. But when I was looking at her a while back, I thought, I came from her. I don't know if that's kind of a weird thought, but I was looking at my mom, and I thought, you know, I came from her. And I used to be a baby in her womb. And a baby in the womb of a mother is dependent upon that mother, upon its mother. In her, its mother, in his or her mother, he lives and moves and has its existence. And in a far greater way, we live and move and have our existence because of God. God created us, and he sustains us. And that is because, as verse 2 says, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. We have life from God because God is the only one who is eternal. So there was a time when there was nothing else but God. So everything borrows life from God. I sometimes, when I was in our building, when it was being constructed, it would just be an empty room, completely bare room, which is maybe the universe was kind of like an empty room at one point, or actually no room at all. There was only God. And everything that exists came from him because he alone is eternal. And next we see that the Lord who gave us life also has the right to end the life that he gave us. That's verses 3 to 6. Verse 3, you return man to dust and say, return, you children of men. It's the Lord who returns man back to dust. It is his right because also he is the eternal God, as verse 4 tells us. 1,000 years in his sight are like yesterday or as a watch in the night. Verses 5 to 6 tell us that the Lord sweeps us away like a flood. He is the one who ends our life. And we are like grass or vegetation that dries up, withers, fades away, and dies. And all of us are like that. Now, why is our life terminal? Verses 9 to 11 tells us why. Verses 7 to 11. You notice that verse 7 starts with the word for. So it's giving the reason. Why is life so short? Because of one main reason. Verse 7, verse 9, and verse 11 mentioned one idea five times. We are consumed by thy anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Verse 9, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. Verse 11, who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. What we see there is God's anger and wrath. Verse 8 tells us what God is angry at. He set our iniquities before him, our secret sins in the light of his countenance. And that is why our lives are short. Now, I want to make very clear that if you are trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, you are not under God's eternal wrath. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And that is why this Christmas season we so much rejoice and celebrate, because this babe that came is our Savior. That is the reason why we rejoice. He's our Savior, our Deliverer, our Rescuer from sin and the penalty of sin, hell. But all of us have sinned. And Paul tells us that death passed upon all men because all have sinned. And we will experience suffering, sorrow, sometimes physical pain, and if the Lord tarries, eventually death, because we live in a world under the curse because of man's sin, and that includes even our bodies. So what do we do? Verse 12 and following answers that question. Notice verse 12 starts with the word so. And here are three requests that we should pray. One in verses 12 and 13, second in verse 14 and 15, and the third in verses 16 to 17. And this would be prayer requests, not just that you could pray for us, and I hope that you would, but each one of us needs to pray this. And I think this is one of the keys to making our lives, each one of us, a life that God can use for the advancement of his kingdom, his working and rule in the hearts of people. The first prayer request is verses 12 and 13. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants, or have pity on your servants. The essence of that request is this: Lord, teach me to value my days so I will be wise. teach me to number our days. How many paper clips do you own? We probably have no idea how many paper clips we own. I don't know. And we don't know because we've never counted them. Why haven't we sat down and counted our paper clips? Well, because they're not valuable. We count our money because our money is valuable. And often we count heads because they're considered valuable too. And what we are to count here and value is not just the number of our years, but our days. Each day is valuable. And when we can learn to value each day, we will seek wisdom of how to live each day. Our days are coming to an end. That's one of the things that I'm reminded of whenever I come to Greenville. Because I remember when I was just finished high school and I came to college here. And my high school days had ended. I was very excited to come here, but then those college days ended too. And I got married and we had 4 children, but our time of raising our children is also coming to an end. Paul is 16 now. And the days of our life are coming to an end. And I think what God intends is that each day is a reminder to us that our life will end. Because each day, at the very end of our day, a day we're tired, we need to sleep, and we have no more time to accomplish things that day. The day is done. If you didn't get it done, sorry, it's too late. And that will be the same with our lives. There will come a time where we don't have any more strength anymore. And every lost opportunity, we can't get back. The time is over. Our life is done. And that happens as well, that reminder at the end of a calendar year. I don't know how you feel about December 31, but sometimes that's kind of a depressing day to me. Because I look at the past year, 2019, and I think of all the opportunities that I didn't take advantage of, all the things I wish I had done that year that I didn't get done. Okay, I'll try for 2020. These are all telling us that we need to value our days that we may be wise. And verse 13 is a general plea for God to have pity upon us and to help us to value our days so that we may seek God's wisdom of how to live each day. The second request is verses 14 and 15. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, or loving kindness, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. And in those two verses, you see an idea mentioned 3 times. What idea is that? You see in the end of verse 14, the word rejoice and be glad. And verse 15, make us glad. This is praying to God, seeking gladness and joy from God. This is what God wants. God does want us to rejoice and be glad all of our days. So why is it then that often most people in the world, and even many believers, are sad and depressed, or fearful and worried, or discontent and controlled by some addiction, or angry and bitter? That's because we are not seeking satisfaction in the things that really satisfy. One of the things that I'm often asked when I come back to the U.S., any differences that you notice, or any what's the difference between America and the Philippines, and have you noticed any changes here in the States? And one of the things that has always impressed me since the first time I started coming back on furlough was, in comparison to other countries, at least the Philippines, is how many distractions there are in America. But actually, there's a lot of distractions now in the Philippines, except if you're away in the province where there's no TV and other things, or electricity sometimes. Seeking satisfaction in things that do not satisfy. But verse 14 tells us what satisfies us. Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy, your steadfast love, or loving kindness, so that, in order that, we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. And that is the key to rejoicing and being glad all of our days. When our satisfaction is not in our accomplishments, who we are as far as an image that we have created, not in the circumstances of life, but our satisfaction is in the fact that God loves us with an everlasting and infinite love. As we sang, oh, what wondrous love is this? David prayed, O God, thou art my God, earnestly will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. God's loving kindness is better than life itself. That is what satisfies. And that will make us a person, if we are satisfied in God's love, we would be a person that is joyful and rejoicing in the Lord. And God greatly uses that to attract people to Jesus Christ. Praising the Lord and living with a heart of joy and peace is one of the ways that draws people to Christ when they see our testimony, and also causes us to well up in the abundance of our heart to speak about the source of our joy, Jesus Christ. And this is what should be one of our prayers, that we would be satisfied with the Lord's love. Paul prayed that. He prayed to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that he might be filled with all the fullness of God. And that was the prayer also he was encouraging the Ephesians to pray. To pray that we would know the depth and the height and the breadth of the infinite love of Christ, so we would know true satisfaction and true joy. The third request is verses 16 and 17. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty or favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. You see three times, the beginning of verse 16, at the end of verse 17, a word repeated three times. What word is that? Let your work appear. Show your work to your servants. And the end of verse 17, the work of our hands establish. In other words, this is a prayer request to the Lord to show us your work so that our work would be established. Without God working in us and through us, all of our effort, all of our work is like building castles of sand that slowly will disintegrate and wash away. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. We need God to work. The grass withers, the flower fades away, but the word of our God shall stand forever. There are many plans in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. A few examples of that include a young lady named Daisy. Daisy was when she was a freshman at our Bible college, she had a lot of trouble being diligent in her classes. She was a music student, but the music students are also required to take about 40% Bible classes. And she wasn't very diligent. In fact, sometimes she would cut classes and she would be going to the shopping mall instead. So my wife talked to her and I talked to her. And over time, counseling her and the teaching that she heard and the preaching that she heard, God worked in her heart and really changed her heart attitude toward Christ and the things of God. So that today, she's already graduated, and she graduated both after she got her music degree. She wanted to get a Bible degree, and she's now getting a master's in Bible, and she is our ladies' dorm supervisor at BGMBC, counseling ladies regarding their relationship with the Lord and helping them. That is the hand of God. When I had so much trouble with her first year, that I threatened to suspend her after the year. You know, if you continue on this way, we're going to have to suspend you. But God worked in her heart through his word and prayer. Another example, I mentioned those two young men, Joshua and Ralph, who came to us and wanted the Lord to save them. So that was really God's working. There's no explanation for that. I think of the last church I pastored, there was a member that needed to be disciplined. He was clearly living in sin. So one of our members who first knew about it talked to him. Then I talked to him. And then a group of us talked to him. And then after a period of time, I mentioned it to the church. We had a closed-door meeting, members only, 18 years old and up. And I explained the situation just in general. And I encouraged every member to... I told them, for the next 2 weeks, I want you to try to visit him, text him, call him, and really encourage him and plead with him to repent of his sin and to turn back to the Lord and forsake the sinful living situation that he was in. And, of course, we prayed for him. And the day after I gave him that warning, and I'm sorry, I should also tell you that I did also tell him privately what we had said in our meeting, and that, you know, in 2 weeks, we're going to have to excommunicate you from the church. But that, you know, we love you and we're praying for you, and we're doing this because we want you to be right with God. We want you to have God's blessing on your life, but you can't if you're living in sin like this. The next day, Monday, his boss fired him from his job for something totally separate. And that opened his eyes to realize his need to repent. And he turned back to the Lord, he confessed, and he got out of that sinful situation. And today, he's one of the leaders in that church. Very faithful, one of the, I think he's a deacon now in that church. So that's the power of God's word and doing God's way and praying. And I want to encourage us all to pray these requests. It's only God that can make your life a life lived wisely, that can give you a life of gladness, and that can give you a life with work of eternal value. We need to pray to God and seek God for His wisdom, His love, and His working.